Words for Life today is by Reverend Brett Peatman of Aspendale Presbyterian Church here in Melbourne. The introductory Bible reading is Matthew 1 verses 18 to 25, the story of Jesus' virgin birth, that very first Christmas. It's read by David Suchet. Talk time is 20 minutes.
This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
This morning we come to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. This is the story of the virgin birth. And you might wonder today, why do we need a story about a virgin birth? It just sounds quite mythical, quite fantastic. Does it really help us as Christians? If this sort of thing were to happen today to one of our teenagers, we would find it very troubling. But here we look back in the Christmas story and we think it's just part of how things work. Matthew's account is here to convince us that Jesus is God's answer to our world. He's trying to convince his readers that the unlikely person of Jesus is actually the one true Saviour sent by God. That Jesus is the Saviour we really need. But what really surprises me as you read through this chapter is that Mary doesn't seem to be worried. She's an unmarried teenager. If that happened to a teenager today, I think she would be a little bit distressed. Her plans in life would be somewhat changed and modified. In fact, one lecturer from Minnesota State University recently reflected on this. This is Associate Professor of Clinical Psychology, Eric Sprankel. He said, here we go, "The virgin birth story is about an all-knowing, all-powerful deity impregnating a human teen, and there is no definition of consent that would include that scenario. Happy holidays." Now, he's trying to be obnoxious. I understand that. He's saying that what right did God have to make Mary pregnant? The other thing he commented after this in response to some reaction to this comment was, "To put someone in this position is an unethical abuse of power at best and grossly predatory at worst." Now he's saying Mary didn't give her consent. She didn't agree. Well, I think this professor needs to go back and actually open the Bible and see what the story actually says. Because if you go across to Luke's account, Mary could have said no, may this not happen. She said something quite different. She says in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1, after being told everything that's happening by an angel, she says, "I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said." Now she's amazing in that she just says, may this be what is really happening to me. I think she understands the importance of this, probably because as a Jewish girl, she'd been educated in the Old Testament. She knew that God needed to bring someone, that someone special was coming. See, Mary is a bit different to us today. She's not influenced by a secular culture like ours. She's not concerned for her independence. Instead, she says, "I am the Lord's servant." I'd imagine at this day she could have had lots to worry about. You can imagine her quiet thoughts. What will my fiancé Joseph say? What will my parents and my community think? I'm not married and I'm pregnant. But the angels told her that she's highly favoured. And on the surface of these accounts, she seems to just trust God and believe. I think that's amazing in itself. Joseph has a little bit more trouble here in Matthew's account. Joseph, as a man, was probably used to a bit more independence in his life, and he doesn't find it so easy. It tells us in verse 19 that he was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, he was righteous. That means he believed in the law and followed it, and he believes, he knows this is not his child, and so he says the right thing is actually for me not to marry at this point. But then he's visited by an angel in verse 21. He takes her as his wife. The very end of the chapter tells us that he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and they gave him the name Jesus. This in itself tells us that the story around Mary being a perpetual virgin was not actually part of the Bible story. That's something people tacked on later. And the fact that we meet Jesus' brothers and sisters in Matthew 13, verse 55 and 56, should tell us that Mary and Joseph had a normal relationship. But this account of Jesus' birth here is not trying to tell us all about Mary and Joseph. It's trying to convince us that Jesus is God's answer. That the unlikely person of Jesus, this son of Mary who lived in Nazareth, is actually the one true Saviour sent by God. And it points to God's eternal plan. It's the prophecies that are quoted in this passage in verse 21 and 22 and 23 that actually point us to the significance of this event. That prophecy is fulfilled. And these are quite unusual prophecies, partly because they revolve around a very particular circumstance back in Isaiah chapter 7. Now, we read that as one of our readings this morning. Here we read in Isaiah, 735 years before Jesus, that Ahaz is having a few problems. Ahaz is actually being attacked by two other kings, and he's worried. Rezin and Pekah, kings from the north, wanted to come down, and they actually wanted to band together and rebel against the Assyrian Empire. And they're asking Ahaz to join them, and Ahaz is not convinced. If you want a picture of the significance of this, Assyria at the time is the world power. They are fierce and frightening. But Rezin and Pekah are like Ballarat and Geelong coming together and coming up to Bendigo and saying, let's join together and rebel against the armies of China. Let's get together. We're gonna win this. Come and join me. And Ahaz thinks, this is a bad idea. So he asked God, what should I do? And we read in this passage that he's told in verse 7, this is not going to take place. It's not going to happen. In fact, those nations that are trying to attack you will not exist in 65 years. They won't last. And so God's answer to Ahaz's problem at this point was, do nothing. Trust me. That's what we read in verse 9 of Isaiah 7. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all, is the message from God. Just trust me. And then he offers Ahaz a sign, you know, ask for anything to show that this is actually going to be true. And Ahaz refuses. A sign. And then we get this strange little prophecy in verse 14. The Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. So God is going to send a baby to beat Rezin and Pekah and their armies. It just seems quite abstract and strange. Ahaz doesn't actually believe this either. He doesn't follow the Lord's advice. Instead, he sells out to Assyria. He calls on Assyria for help. He empties out the temple and gives it to Assyria. He gives all of the golden objects of worship to Assyria and ends up putting up one of their gods in the temple instead. 2 Kings chapter 16, 7 and 8 tells us, Ahaz sent messages to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. I am your servant and vassal. Come and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel who are here attacking me. Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. Ahaz sells out. He doesn't trust God. He doesn't believe God. He wanted to sort it out himself. And I would imagine as a king watching armies coming towards you, doing nothing is not an easy thing. But he didn't believe God's word. His crisis, which turned out to be no crisis at all, meant that he sold out to a foreign power. He put his trust in the armies of Assyria and not in the Lord. So what does this mean for us today? Well, God's promise at this point to King Ahaz was that he would send the son of a virgin. That he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And it goes on in the next chapter 9 of Isaiah to explain who this will be. It says in Isaiah 9 verse 6, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So the answer to Ahaz's crisis is God is sending another king to sit on your throne. He's sending a saviour. He didn't have to do anything, but he chose to put his trust somewhere other than God. Now, what are the crises we are facing today? You might think a number of things. What are the crises in the world today? Is it climate change? Is it shifting moral values? Maybe it's the performance of the Australian cricket team. That's a crisis. The breakdown of the family, stress, unemployment, loneliness, depression, suicide. Maybe for you this week, it's just getting past the stress of Christmas. Now, I think running behind a lot of the issues in front of us in Australia is the crisis we have of meaning. People don't know why they're here anymore. We have more freedom than we've ever had, but we don't know what to do with it. And so we get stressed and worried. We don't know what's important. We don't know what makes us significant. And we try and make ourselves happy. We chase after the idol of self-fulfillment. We give everything we have to make ourselves happy. And then find we're not happy. So how does this historical account of Mary help us? It invites us to take a closer look at Jesus. That it's not our own solution we need to find, but God's solution. That's what Ahaz got wrong. He was looking for his own way, and he sold out to do it. See, we don't need to save ourselves. We don't need to rediscover ourselves or reinvent ourselves. What we need to do is find the Jesus who God gives us. He is the solution. That's what verse 21 says. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now the name Jesus, that's the Greek version, the Hebrew version was Joshua. It means the Lord saves. It means that God saves. When we see Jesus, we're supposed to think God is saving us. And it tells us here that he saves his people from their sins. He saves us from our attitudes of independence and pushing God away. He is the Emmanuel, the God with us. And what we celebrate at Christmas is that God came to join us in the mess of this world. He came to bring us peace, to get rid of the raging armies, to bring peace that is eternal and forever, and that is actually rooted deep in our soul. See, not what we need at Christmas is not more events. Certainly after the last week, I don't feel I need any more food, probably for the next month. What we need is to rest in Jesus. We need saving. We cannot sort everything out on our own. And Ahaz's great failure was to ignore God, to make it up for himself. And that challenge is the same challenge we face today, to take God at his word, to trust him, to rely on him. Now, what does it mean to trust God? I think a lot of people, when they hear that sort of language, don't do anything, just trust God, we think it's must be like being chauffeured around, that God will just take us where we need to go. But reality is, and I think we see this when we look at the story of Mary and Joseph, is trusting God is much rougher than that. It's not as simple as relaxing and resting in the back of a car. It's much more like a roller coaster. Now, one of my challenges is I suffer from motion sickness. I was much worse as a child than I am now. But I have children, and some of them like roller coasters. So I join them. I want to encourage them to push their boundaries and stretch themselves. But there's a real risk any time I get on a roller coaster that I'm just going to get off feeling sick for the rest of the day. And there's lots of parts to a roller coaster that are different. There's the soft, gentle ride at the beginning, the slow climb up the hill. There's that moment at the top of the hill when you see the fall coming, that point of anticipation. And then when you drop over the hill and fly around, that part where you just need to hang on. Now, I think life's like that. Sometimes life is slow and easy. It doesn't feel like you need to hang on to God much at all. Other times, you're seeing from the top of the hill down, you know it's going to get rough and you're going to be thrown around. And you just got to start hanging on. Other times, you're twisting and turning at speed. Sometimes, you're at the end and you just feel sick. Now, if you've been trusting God for a while, the reminder here is you need to just hang on. Jesus has saved you. He's done the work. God is with us. So we can be greatly comforted. It is God who saves. It's not us. We don't need to do more. We just need to hang on tight. We don't need to be more. We just need to trust him and take him at his word. Now, if you've never trusted God before, it might be the day today where you need to step on and say, I need Jesus, not just as someone I look up to, but as my Saviour. He's the one who paid for me. He's the one that brought God to me. All you need to do is just ask, to say, Jesus, I want to trust you. I think for Mary and Joseph, it was more the roller coaster. Joseph is petrified. He's at the top of the hill going, I don't know what to do with this. She's pregnant. But then he gets the word and he says, look, I'm going to follow you at your word, God. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to look after her and to raise him. Joseph did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife. That was an act of faith. They gave him the name Jesus, that the Lord saves. And again today, we're reminded that we don't need our independence. We don't need God to ask us for our consent. What we need is to actually trust his plans are better than ours. To hang on. To keep trusting. And to rely on the good things he's given us in Jesus. Let's pray that God will help us to do that this year. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the Saviour, that he was born of Mary, that he is unique. Lord, today we pray that we would put our trust in him. We thank you that in Jesus we know that you are with us, that you are not standing back from this world, but that you are involved in every detail. For those of us who are being churned around by life at the moment, we pray that you will give us strength to hang on, to rely on you, and to know that we are safe in your arms. Lord, we pray this in the great and precious name of Jesus. Amen.